excited this morning because the last time I led, I had the great privilege of introducing Judith, and here I am again. For those of you who don't know Judith, she is on our central leadership team here at River Church. She's married to Kristen Forster, and they have this fantastic vision for our church, for our communities, and also just for church in the whole nation, really. So I'm delighted to have Judith here again this morning. Come on up. Come on down. Will you want this? You're going to hold it. She's going to hold it. Well, I'm going to go back around this way so it doesn't all get tangled up around that podium thing. Lord. Look, and I've got 4-inch heels on. Lord, I just thank you so much for this amazing woman. I just thank you for all that you have put in her, all that you've done in her, all that you're doing in her, Father. And I just pray that this morning, that what you've put in her heart to give to us this morning, that our hearts are open to receive it. In the name of Jesus, I just say thank you, Lord, for this woman. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Wow. Thank you very much for that and your warm response. Right, this is the first time I've preached where it's like this, okay? It's a bit weird, but that's all right. So if I don't look at you for a long time, please don't be offended. It's because I got focused on one side of the room or the other. But it's very, very nice to be here preaching this morning. I want to say, two things. First of all, praise God that my voice came back last night. Oh, you know what it's like when you lose your voice and you have no sound coming out at all? And it's totally alien to what my life is all about. And, you know, I mean, if you, yeah, no, amen, says Andy, but I wasn't having any of it, but I was, because I had to put up with it until it came back. But thank you for those of you who saw my thing on Facebook and prayed. I don't know who you are, but thank you very much for that. Thank you, Tony. Right, because I have some things to say this morning, which I think that working in partnership with the Holy Spirit can always be good. So really, I want to remind you that it is not me this morning speaking to you so that I provide you with a nice, neat little preach. Actually, there are some things that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to say, and it just falls to me to say them. That's it, really. Okay. I want to look at, I was looking around the room while we were worshipping, and I was giving thanks for the faithfulness of God in people's lives this morning. I want to give thanks for the faithfulness of God to you, Chris. The faithfulness of God to you, Ian. The faithfulness of God to you, Jill. The faithfulness of God to you, Jane. The faithfulness of God to you, Sue. The faithfulness of God to you, Amanda. The faithfulness of God to you, Kathy. And because it's this side of the room as well, the faithfulness of God to you, Linda. The faithfulness of God to you, Matt. The faithfulness of God to you, Becky. Where is she? Great. Just gone to the loo. Maybe you could tell her. It's just lovely to look round. And I'm sorry if I haven't mentioned you, because God is faithful to all of us, isn't he? And I didn't know who I was going to say before I stood up, so there's no plan. But I'm just so grateful as I look round and know the Lord has journeyed with each one of us here to bring us here today. And before I begin what I want to speak on, it seems to be the way that the Lord seems to want to say something kind of a little bit more prophetic. Not saying that what I'm going to preach about isn't prophetic, I hope, I believe. But there is something, and it actually tied in. When Mark started saying what he said, I actually felt the Lord was really, really saying something, and then the subsequent words as well. And this is what the Lord wants to say. There are some people here who are like Peter in the boat when you see Jesus on the water and everyone else around you is saying, it's a ghost, I'm so scared. But Jesus is saying, you don't need to be scared, put the fear literally under your feet. And it's this phrase, do it afraid. Do it afraid. Leap out of the boat afraid. Now, there may be some people here who are thinking, but fear is wrong. Well, in my life, there are things that I have done afraid because I care more about the eyes of Jesus than I do about the fear. And I'm not bigging myself up. But there are things that we need to do to lock eyes with Jesus on the water before we allow the fear to keep us in the boat. And there are things in some of us this morning where the Lord is saying, I'm right here, you have to leap out. And if you're afraid, that's okay, that's normal, but leap out afraid. But only if you keep your eyes fixed on me will you stay walking as I'm walking. Model, let me be your model. Don't let the fear be your model. For some, it's a shaking time. And I believe that significant steps in the Lord are always made when it feels like you're being shaken. And it doesn't always feel good. It doesn't always feel easy. It feels like you're in a boat and you're going to die in the storm. But the presence of the Lord is here to encourage you to do it afraid. Because he's right there. He's not going to say, do it afraid and I'm off and you'll sink. Do it afraid. Watch what I do. Follow me. And then you'll learn. And I think that there are people who are needing to step out of their comfort zone, but are allowing the fear to rule what they do and don't do. There are some people who've recently made some really radical decisions in their lives and are doing it afraid in this room. And I want to encourage those of you who have not yet done that to look at the people who have. We're family. We should know about each other's stories from our testimonies, shouldn't we? And don't allow the fear to rule your life of what might happen if you do this. Maybe you've got to take a risk. Maybe you've got to risk a relationship. Maybe you think that your life is kind of set in this inertia where, you know, I can't. Well, maybe the Lord's saying, do it afraid. Leap out. Take a step that will mean everybody around you goes, what on earth are you doing? The disciples in the boat, I suspect they would have said that. You nutter. Peter, what are you doing? And if we're looking for men/women's approval before we do anything, we're never going to leap out, are we? Because actually the person whose eyes we should be locked on is the one who's already walking on the water and won't let us fall. So, I just want to ask you to stand if that's you. Okay, don't be afraid. Maybe everybody could close their eyes so that you're not being watched. But if you feel like the Lord is saying, it's all right, you can leap out, don't worry, I'm right here. The verses actually in Scripture say, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? So if that's you, please stand, I want to pray for you, for courage to step out and obey, and fix your eyes on the one who's standing there, right in front of you, saying it's okay, you can do it afraid. Don't let the fear rule your life. Fantastic. Well, Father Jesus, I want to thank you that your word brings life. And I want to thank you for each one here who's standing. And literally, this morning, this is a stepping out of the boat. And I want to pray that the doing it afraid would not rule these next steps, but you would. And your eyes, and your confidence, and your power. And I pray for the fear of man to be under the feet of these who are standing, so that what they do is they find themselves walking on water, in relationship with you, with a testimony, look what God did in my life when I leapt out of that boat, when I put that fear under my feet and I said, I'm walking towards my Jesus. I pray, Father, for a real filling of the Holy Spirit of each one here, that they would be released into whatever destiny it is that you have for them, small or big, Lord, significant steps that have ramifications for loads of people, or those small private moments with you, whatever it is, or something in between. I pray that you would give them the courage that they need, but also the vision of you, which just actually takes over everything else. Thank you, Lord, your word is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Shall I sit down now? Took longer than I thought. Thank you for indulging me with that. Actually, if you want to talk to me about it later, I'm not kind of interested in necessarily hearing. I like to hear stories, but you don't have to tell me your story. But if you just want to say, you know, in a small way, that would be fantastic, because that would encourage me and the team here. Brilliant. Right, if you have your Bibles, and who has? Yay! Fantastic. Could you, that's three, could you turn, please, to 1 Samuel 17? Right. Now, the other day I preached in Slough on this passage. I don't know who's heard this on the website, but I actually sang a song to go with it. I really didn't want to. Rich and Jean were there, and they know why I didn't want to, because it was appalling. But we're going to talk about David and Goliath this morning. Common, well-known story. Can I get some water, actually? Can I grab some water? Thanks. James has gone to get it. Thanks. We're going to talk about David and Goliath story, and I will tell you the song I used to sing, but I won't sing it. Well, can you hear my throat? Thank you. It would be like this. I'd be asked to leave the church. No, I don't have to. No, I'm not going to sing it. It's only a boy called David. What was that? Do it afraid. All right, then I will. Only a boy called David, come on, only a rippling brook, only a boy called David, and five little stones he took, and one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round, one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, round and round and round and round and round and round and round. One little stone went up, 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 and the giant came tumbling down. Crash! I'd just like to say what a compassionate congregation you are. Thank you so much. Yeah, thanks, guys. But there you go. Do it afraid. Oh. Right, okay. So that was a song that we, more than one of us, obviously used to sing as kids. And I want to tell the story again of David and Goliath, because I think it's quite an important one for us. And I'm going to take it from a different angle from what we're probably used to. The reason is because I'm going to just focus on a couple of verses that David says and draw something out of it. I tend to be more of a prophetic preacher rather than a teacher. I am now comfortable with that. Thank you. That's been my own journey. But I do want to, I know that the Lord will reveal some things along the way. So let's get ready for a bit of a journey and a ride. Now, who remembers the David and Goliath story? Yeah, okay, fine. Okay, good. Now, the Philistines, let's give you a little rundown, had gathered for battle. I will read bits and pieces, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's huge. The Philistines had gathered for battle. And Saul and the Israelites were camped in a valley, but the Philistines were on one mountain, looking down, and the Israelites were in the valley, but they were positioned on another mountain. So they were kind of doing a bit of this kind of eye-locking thing, okay, which is what I'm doing with you this morning, all right? And they had a champion, Goliath. Whoa. 10 feet tall, apparently. It's pretty tall. I expected a whoo. Great. Basically, he was standing there saying, come on, show us your strength, to the Israelites. And the Israelites are going, scary man, we're going to lose this one. And before all of this, remember the Israelites had wanted a king, and so God says, all right, I'll give you Saul, okay. So he's anointed to be king. And then Saul rebels, and God says, I should never have given you Saul as a king, so let's anoint someone else. So they anointed David. Samuel anointed David. So David's in the picture now, all right? And the Israelites and Saul were dismayed and afraid. And David is introduced as a boy who's to-ing and fro-ing, looking after his father's sheep, going back to the battlefield, feeding his brothers, going back to Bethlehem, doing all of this to-ing and fro-ing. And David's brother gets annoyed with him being there and all of this. And there's all of this anxiety and intimidation going on the battlefield. What is going to happen to the Israelites? Are they going to be annihilated? Well, you see, it's hard preaching on a passage when we know really what happens. So you're like, no, they're not. They're not going to be annihilated. It's all right. But at the time, they had no idea what was going to happen because they had nobody to match Goliath. We all know this. And we all know what happens. It's miraculous. And the Philistines get crushed. Okay. I want to come back to the basic story in a little bit. But have a look at verse 34 of chapter 17. Basically, David has gone to Saul and said, I can do this. And so all of the other people are looking at him as this little, you know, ruddy-cheeked boy, shepherd, musician. You know, you're not going to do it, mate. You really don't know what you're talking about. And David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant kept his father's sheep. And when there came a lion, or again a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and smote it and delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and smote it and killed it. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine, that's Goliath, shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. I want to look this morning at what it's like when you face a Goliath and you don't know what to do. And I want to use those verses of David which say, but I've seen things work before and I'll see them work again. I'll see the battles won now, because I've seen the lion and the bear massacred before. And too often we see in our lives things that we have to cope with and we go, I can't do it. I don't know how to break through. I don't know how to get the breakthrough I'm looking for. And you know what? I think the enemy likes to make us believe that we just started out and we're just all new Christian. You know, you don't really know anything. This is going to smash you. And God says through his word, no. Because you've beaten the lions and the bears before, and because of that, you will win this one. Okay? And today, I want to fly in the face, in the spirit, of the lies of the enemy that keep people small, because they see Goliath, and they go, it's too much. I can't break through, I just want to stay small. Because we go from glory to glory. We are supposed to grow. We are supposed to know more today than we did a year ago. The Christian life is not one just plateau where we stay the same. Actually, the Lord all the time, through his word and through each other and through the prophetic, always wants to say, actually, you could know more. You could have more. Believe in what I've done in you before and through you before. Let's pull out some things. Now, we're told that David would play his lyre and worship God in the fields. Right? Who was with David at that point? No one. Sheep. Not very conversational, are they? Yeah. You know, if you want a bar, that's fine. It doesn't mean a lot to me. David was in the field with loads of sheep, on his own, with his lyre, not really having a lot of scintillating conversation about what it is to love God. All right? This is a key thing that I want to draw out, is that David's journey began with a personal relationship with God. where he would be in the fields worshipping and honouring God. And it might not have felt particularly fulfilling at the time, but we know that from this verse, these verses, he's saying, I kept my father's sheep, and when I did, all these things happened to me. And who else saw it? Nobody. And so I want to call us back to a personal relationship with the Lord. David honoured his father by looking after his father's sheep in the hills on his own. And he honours the role of the Lord in delivering him from the lion and the bear. How often do we face a battle, or we face something that we're finding it difficult to overcome, and we, let's say me, and I can think, where's my security? Who can I go to? Who's going to help me with this one? And then you can very quickly flip into, well, of course the leaders won't, or nobody's got time for me. But I really want to make sure that we grasp this, that David's battle ultimately with Goliath was really won in the fields, where he had a private moment with his God, where he knew that he was going to overcome whatever it is that came to attack his father's sheep. It was a smaller battle, okay? There weren't hordes of Israelites, you know, lives at stake. But please, can we make sure that we are building our lives around the foundational relationship with our Father? And it's a really simple thing. But how easy is it to not do that? Because we don't always know at the time the foundations that it's building into who we are. And I know personally that I have drawn in my life from those moments when no one sees, and I'm sure there are many of us here, behind closed doors, when we're struggling but we break through. We break through, personally. And we get our lions and bears and we smash them in the spirit. Not because we're feeling holy, but because there's nowhere else to go. And it might sound like a very serious word, but David, in the face of the Israelite armies being annihilated, says, but actually I can do this because I've done this thing that nobody knew about. My battles, my victories, my relationship with my God. I've done it in the fields and I've saved a whole bunch of my father's sheep, which is a bit of a relief. Yeah? Are you with me? It's not difficult. He honours the role of the Lord in delivering him from the lion and the bear. I do love reading about David. There's nothing arrogant about him. And God had chosen him to fight and win much bigger battles than the ones in the field. But actually the honour for the Lord in this thing. Read it again. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw and the lion, and out of the mouth of the lion and the paw of the bear. The Lord who delivered me. So the honour is not for, like, I'm a great shepherd. Actually, it is the Lord who delivered me, and the Lord will deliver us again. Let's keep our arrogance in check. So just a little thing. When we grow and when we see victories won, let's remember to honour the Lord for the one who wins them for us. Yeah, as we relate with him and love him. So I want to just encourage you, first thing is to keep your relationship clean with the Lord. Colossians 2. Have the roots of your being firmly rooted and planted in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more conformed and established in the faith, overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Right, I could say more on that, but I'm not going to. Are you still with me? I always like to ask. It's worth asking those things. Right, the second thing is, let's have a look. Chapter 16, verse 21 says this. And David came to Saul and served him. Here's this young man who's just been anointed, a bit of a surprise. He's gone to the court and he makes a choice to serve Saul. And Saul, as we know, was not always stable. Yeah. But David made a choice. I am going to serve this man. And it is in that choice that the Lord's favour grows on David. We need to make choices to serve those who lead us. I'm one of them. I can't make you. I can't dictate to you. I can't beat you about the head. But throughout Scripture, there is a clear principle that the favour of the Lord rests on those who know what it is to make a choice to serve. I was about to say to serve unstable people. probably true, actually. To serve people that might not always look and sound like you think they should. Ta-da! Okay? So for David, who looked at Saul, he might have thought, oh my goodness, when I'm king, that's never going to happen. But the key thing, David chose to serve Saul and continued to do so in the face of the most amazing persecution. To be a great king, he had to learn to be a son. Before he could learn to be a father, he had to learn to be a son. And for David, that was a key thing, and for Saul. But I just want to challenge again, as we keep our relationship clean with the Lord, as we continue to walk in his way, as we leap out of the boat, as we do it afraid, wherever you're at today, there are things that the Word tells us that are good for a successful and healthy and wholesome life. And if there are things going on internally that run in contradiction to those 2 points I just made, with all compassion, I don't think we should be surprised. If things feel confused. So, let's look at the Goliath passage in brief, and I'm going to finish on time. Whee! Who was laughing then at that point? Richard. Great. Right, chapter 17, we're not going to do it in great detail. Right, so here we have Goliath. It's a pretty dire situation, as I've said. The reason I've done those two things is I wanted to create a foundation very quickly for the reason I'm saying these things. Okay, it looked like there was no way through. So, are you in a situation where it looks like there's no way through? Let's read about this. In verse 13, three of David's elder brothers were in the battle. But interestingly, David, it says, went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep, even in the middle of what looks like the most phenomenal looking battle. Whoa. And if you're a man, I'm not saying obviously all men here, but it's like, let's get the swords out and mash them. Okay. David, what does he do? Chooses to go back, honour his commitment to his father, look after his father's sheep. He's to-ing and fro-ing all over the place. His three elder brothers are there. It'd be very easy for him to say, I want to be like you. I want to stay in this thing. But he honours his father. He's not precious about fame or kudos. You remember, he's just been anointed. How easy would it be for David to go, I'm the anointed one. I've just had something extraordinary happen to me. You know, you all saw it. I'm the favourite. Let's get this battle sorted. I'm labouring the point because David continued to see himself through the eyes of his father and didn't give way to arrogance at any point. Okay. I am really realistic about what I can and can't do. And as soon as I think I can do stuff, it seems to be more and more that I'm faced with what I can't do. And I don't want your sympathy, that's okay. But as soon as I begin to get arrogant and think I've got it sorted, there is almost inevitably something which reminds me I haven't. And I don't want to be glib about that. That's very true. Because really, this church isn't supposed to be led by people who know what they're doing and are slick. This church is meant to be led by lovers of Jesus first and foremost, lovers of the Lord, and submitting to his way. And so the things that we don't get right, the only thing I will absolutely not compromise on is that it is the Lord's church. And actually that's quite easy to forget when things go well. It's actually quite easy to remember when things go badly. But it's really easy to forget when things go well. Aren't we great? Just being honest. So I tend to think about David and I think, yeah, but what did he do? He went back to look after his father's sheep. So what is it in my life that I need to do that goes back to look after my father's sheep, to remind me who I am. And I put things in place in my life for that. So he's not precious about fame, he's very loyal. And in verse 17, Jesse, David's dad, sends David to feed his brothers. Take him some food, but not before, quote, verse 20, he left the sheep with a keeper. Even then. Goliath had been really intimidating. So what did Goliath do to intimidate? Right, so here we have the battle. Right, chapter 17, verse 8. He stood and shouted. Have you ever had someone standing in front of you shouting? It's pretty intimidating, isn't it? Well, it depends who it is. But no, it is intimidating. He stood and shouted. He used his physical height and stature to appear strong. What do I mean by that? Well, he kind of postured. He's 10 feet tall. And so he was saying, you're not going to win this one. And he presented himself morning and evening for 40 days. So what he used to do is go out of his tent, go, rah, go back in again. And that was one. And he did that 40 times, effectively. I know the Bible talks about 40 days being a kind of, generic thing, whatever the word is. But a lot of days he would go out of his tent, just stand there and be intimidating. Okay, so all the Israelites are going, oh, we're never going to win. He scorned and despised David. Chapter 17, verse 42 says, and when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish colour and a fair face. So you stupid red-faced adolescent, stupid Israelite. He basically smashed him with criticism. Who do you think you are? He scorned and despised him. Verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you should come come at me with sticks? So in other words, he cursed David. He says, the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Effectively swearing, I guess, and telling him he didn't know what he was doing. So pretty intimidating. David also battled with intimidation, interesting point, from his brother Eliab, who accused him of presumption. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he had said to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why did you come here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and evilness of heart, for you came down that you might see the battle. Let's just think about that for a minute. One of David's family got him completely wrong. Absolutely wrong. He didn't have an evil heart. He didn't go and see the battle without making sure that all his father's sheep were sorted out and cared for. He came to feed them, for goodness sake, his brothers. He was trying to make David into something he wasn't. I want to say that it wasn't just Goliath that intimidated. It was members of his own family. Often, people criticise true lovers of Jesus for being arrogant and presumptuous, but all they're really doing is hearing the voice of God and wanting to follow it. A kind of, who do they think they are? Kind of spirit. Quite rife in the church, generally, because we like to keep people small. It goes against that spirit to say, run fast and overtake me. I don't care. I just want to see you fly. If David would have listened to Eliab, he would have not done anything about the battle. He would have just believed and said, okay, yeah, you've got a fair point. Yeah, I'm kind of younger than you. Yeah, all right, I'll just go back to the sheep. But he didn't. What did he do? He just ignored and turned his back, it says, on this behaviour of his brother. Sometimes it is not the Goliath that crush us, but it is people who want to keep us small. Sorry. They might mean well, sometimes they don't. They might mean well because they want you to stay as they think you should be. But one of the preachers I did a few years ago was, be prepared for people to change. Be prepared for people to look different and sound different. And if people can't handle that, that reflects not on the person who's changing, but the heart of the one who is not being generous. Eliab wanted to keep David small. And if David would have listened, he would have lost the battle. It would never have happened. But David goes straight to Saul. He says, what have I done now? Verse 29. It's a harmless question. He kept the vision of the lions and the bears straight in front of him and goes straight to Saul and says those words. So I just want to challenge us again to please God and not people. Is that all right? Can we love people but not reduce our relationship with Jesus to the degree where actually they have the say and he doesn't? Because by my God, I can run a troop and climb a wall. I can do anything through him who strengthens me. There are verses all over the Bible about who we can be in the Lord. But the enemy likes to keep us really teeny tiny. And so it isn't presumption of me to say I'm not going to listen to people. Because actually people really do help me. There's many in this room who help me a lot along the way. But as soon as it's compromising the agreed word of the Lord to me, I'll turn my back. I'm sorry if that offends you. Because I know that God has called me to something which is going to be shaped by those who understand me and want to see me fly as I want to see others fly. So I hope I haven't offended anyone. If I have, you can go see Andy later. That's muted laughter, Andy. From you as well, because, yeah, no, I'm joking. But it is an important point. Please let's not let the Eliabs keep us away from the task in hand. Nearly done. And so what does David do? We know the story, we've sung the song. He gets something really unusual. So he gets his armour put on him. Saul tries to say, have this and have that and hold that sword and put that helmet on. And David's going, no, it's rubbish. Can I just not wear it? And instead he does something which when you read it, you just know it's the Spirit of God, don't you? You just know that 5 stones in a sling is not going to be the logical answer to killing a 10-foot giant, is it? No. And I want to encourage us to know that there will be things that don't always look logically correct as we face our Goliaths. They don't always follow the pattern of what it looks like to win this one. But the supernatural activity of God says, try 5 stones. Try it differently. Don't wear that heavy stuff. Again, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing people who've broken through in areas of their lives that have been exceedingly difficult. But they've been breathed on by the breath of the Spirit. And it's incredibly precious when we have that encounter. That's not that the Lord is never logical, but he is not intimidated by a posturing giant. And if we learn to turn our backs on the words of the wise that would say, why don't you wear this armour? Who do you think you are? You're just a shepherd boy. David goes on to win this thing on behalf of the nation. And I'm just going to close and I want to say the Lord has led you into victories over the enemy in the past. To see personal battles won and battles won on behalf of your families. And he wants us to know that whether you are walking with him at the moment or not, whether your life is fully what you think it should be and what a good Christian life looks like, He is faithful and will never leave you. And he wants to journey with you, so it's back to that boat. Are you going to let the fear of how it feels to leap out stop you from encountering me in a supernatural way? Are you going to let the fear of what those people around you in that big battle with all of their armour thought when you picked up 5 stones? Are you going to be worried about what these things will mean for you? Or are you going to say, I'm going to go with the Spirit of God and I'm going to honour my fathers and my mothers. I'm going to remember the lions and the bears, so that it takes me to a place where I can kill the Goliath. And you know what? Sometimes Goliath is in ourself. Sometimes it's not actually out there, but it's in here. And I'm going to finish by just saying, it's the same. Goliath outside and Goliath inside. When I had to fight something internally in myself, it feels like a Goliath. You know, it feels like I'm never going to break through this thing. I haven't got everything. And sometimes the Goliath in me is about the way I view God. It's like, well, you know, the usual thing. If you really love me, that wouldn't have happened. But it's about saying, I choose to not be ruled by my own view of what I think is happening here, and ask God to do something creative in me so that he changes my mind and I think differently. And I want this passage to breathe life into us today again. That what God has given us in the past, he wants us to remember for the todays or the tomorrows. And I am not standing here saying you're going to go through a massive battle. But nobody said the Christian life was ever going to be easy. Who's prayed the prayer deeper and then been surprised that it's not easy? Yes. I don't want to lull you into false sense of security that it's always going to feel great. But my goodness, it's worth it. It is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And we go from glory to glory and we see ourselves and feel ourselves growing and those around us. And we see more of his kingdom come and his will being done. And it is a joy in my heart that can never be taken by anything else. And as we lead and serve you, I want to pray that we're intentional, both as a leadership team and as a church, in our focus not to be intimidated by the posturing of the enemy, and remember the goodness of God. Let's just pray. Andy, do you mind coming up? Sorry. When I read that Colossians verse earlier, I had that now familiar surge of something, adrenaline or something, spirit. I'm going to read it again. I think the Lord is saying something in it. Have the roots of your being firmly rooted and planted in him, being continually built up in him, becoming increasingly more conformed and established in the faith, overflowing in it with thanksgiving. Why don't we just keep our hands, just put your hands in front of you, please. Jesus, you know, one of the ways that battles are won is by just knowing how to thank the Lord for what he's done. Thankfulness flies in the face of the meanness of the spirit of the age, the enemy. Thankfulness and gratefulness for the faithful presence of the Lord in us, around us, in our families, in our friendships, in our marriages. The faithfulness of the one who, when everything else fails, is still there. So I just want to ask you to pray your prayers. If it's just, thanks, God, that's all it needs. And if you can't thank God for your life this morning, thank him for someone else's. And maybe you can call to mind a lion or a bear. Maybe you're thinking now of something that you hadn't thought of for a long while. That's the spirit of God bringing it to mind. Because he wants to reach out to you and say, I was right there. That day you killed the lion, that day you smacked the bear, that day nobody saw you, it was done in private. God saw. God saw you, smiled on you, said thank you for not running away. I believe the Lord wants to just say thank you back, actually, just to say thank you for honouring me. Thank you for taking care of your lot, things that have been given to you. Father, as we remember, it may not be where we're at today. We may not feel like we're in a great place, but you have been faithful. And you have seen the things that we have done for you that no one else has seen. Father, thank you that that matters to you. Thank you that we're in your heart. Thank you that every tear we cry, every smile we smile, the word is clear. You store it up in your heart. You can't help yourself. You love us so much. And I thank you for the histories in this room. I thank you for the todays. And I thank you for the future. And Father, as we walk forward, I pray that we wouldn't focus on the fear, but we would focus on you. And when you step out and walk on water, Jesus, I want to come with you. Jesus, I want to do it afraid and not allow the fear of what might happen to keep me in the boat. And so I pray, Lord, that that would be the truth today. I pray that we would know that there is nothing that we could ever do, be, say, think that will keep you away from us. It is actually how we see you that does that. But you are right with us in your grace and in your mercy and in the power of the cross. I pray, Lord, that you'd release us from self-condemnation and help us to get to that place where we turn our backs on the intimidation of the enemy, says, you can never do that. You're not good enough. You haven't got the right armour. I pray you give us courage and strength to walk this journey with you with joy. And speak to us, Lord, through dreams and through each other. In this week and going forward, Lord, I pray that there be a release of supernatural power for us and around us, where we find ourselves praying for people in a different way, thinking about each other in a different way. thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.